Grab your Bibles and let's get to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're studying through this book on Wednesday nights, and we're in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at the last half of this chapter tonight, and one of the great sections of this book. Obviously, some of these verses in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know them very well. But just because we know them very well doesn't mean we need to skip over them. There is a lot of rich material right here in these last 17 or 18 verses of this chapter. So I want to spend time looking at those. But back up for just a minute to verse 2 of this chapter, because I want us to be reminded of one thing we looked at last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Remember that when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it to a church that is in the city of Corinth. That was a city that was troubled by immorality. It was a city that was troubled by pagan idolatry. And yet there were people who obeyed the gospel, gave their lives to the Lord, were added to the church. And that's who Paul is writing to in this letter. They've got a lot of things they need to learn, just like the rest of us, right? There's a lot of things we need to learn and a lot of things we need to change and do better with. But I want to contrast, like we did last week, verse 2 of this chapter and verse 17 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he begins that verse by saying, "Now I praise you, brethren." There were some things that they were doing well. And so he was commending them on those things that they were doing well. But look in verse 17. Does he change his approach a little bit in verse 17? Verse 2, "I praise you in this," but he gets to verse 17 and he says, "Now I need to talk to you about something, and I don't praise you. I do not commend you." Verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions." What are instructions? Commands? Are instructions things that you've got to do? Sometimes as dads, you know, we on Christmas Eve, we open up whatever that thing is that we're supposed to be making. And the last thing we do is look at the instructions until about 3:30 in the morning. We figure, OK, it's about time I figure this one out. And we go back to the instructions. What are the instructions? They tell us how to do it. Tell us how to do it right. And if you're fortunate, it'll tell you how to do it right in English and Spanish and Japanese and Chinese and whatever. So these instructions, here's what you've got to be doing. But here I am giving you these instructions again, and I don't praise you in this because, the middle of verse 17 says, you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. What was this coming together activity? He says, you are coming together, and whatever this coming together activity is, you are worse off for coming together than you are better off for coming together. What's this coming together activity he's talking about? Look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together, what? As a church, in the church. When you come together as the body of Christ, when you come together as the people of God, as you come together in the church, look in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together, what does it say after that? In one place. So you've got, they're coming together in verse 17, but it's not for, they're not better off for it. This coming together is when they come together as a church, verse 18. This coming together in verse 20 is when they're coming together in one place. And just so that you see it, again, verse 33 and verse 34 both use that expression that they were coming together. So five times in these last 18 verses of this chapter, Paul uses that expression that they were coming together. Obviously, this is talking about the assembling of the church together to worship. Now, does he tell you in this passage what day or when it was that they were coming together? Does it tell you what day they were coming together, when they were doing it? Do you have that in this passage? You don't have it in this passage. Do you have it anywhere else in the New Testament that tells us when they were coming together? When were they coming together? Acts 20 and verse 7, what does it say? On the first day of the week, the disciples, what are the next two words? The disciples came together. Same words. They came together to do what? To break bread. And so we know that they were coming together on the first day of the week, according to Acts 20 and verse 7. They were gathering to break bread. So we know that they were doing it on the first day of the week from that passage. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know what they were supposed to be doing. Now, church in Corinth was not doing it right, and that's why Paul says, I don't praise you in this matter. But from this passage, we learn what they were supposed to be doing. Now, go to chapter 16 for just a moment. This book, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 1, Paul says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. Is there any difference between orders and instructions when it comes to the Word of God? Same thing. So in chapter 11, verse 17, he's talking about instructions. Chapter 16, verse 1, he's talking about orders. Same thing. When God talks about His people coming together to worship, does God give us instructions about what we're supposed to do? Does He give us orders about what we're supposed to do? Or can we just make it up? There's instructions, there are orders, there are things that God wants. And so Paul says, so you, look at the end of verse 16. I've given instruction to these other churches, and so now I'm writing to you, so you must do also. Are these optional? When God gives these instructions, is it like opening that toy on Christmas Eve to put together and there's these papers in the way, I got to get rid of these papers? Those might be optional for you, and maybe you could have written those instructions better than the person did, and you don't need them. What about God's instructions? Are they optional? The end of verse 1 says you must do these things. Verse 2, on the first day of the week, and I wish that the New King James put in a word that's missing here, but Jerry Pittman's going to tell us what that word is from the New American Standard. On the first day, New King James says, of the week. New American Standard has got the word there that's in the original, where it says, on the first day of every week. On the first day of every week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as it may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. When was the church coming together? On the first day of the week. Did they come together every first day of the week? You know, even if your Bible doesn't have the word every in verse 2, you don't have to have it. How many weeks have a first day? Have you met a week yet that didn't have a first day? That'd be funny, wouldn't it? I mean, how could you get to the second day if you didn't have the first day? You know, that's like playing baseball. You ever play baseball without first base? I mean, you got to have first base, because you can't play the game. You can't even get to second base or third base. So the first day of the week to them was the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Matthew chapter 28. Those chapters began on the first day of the week. What was that day to them? Jesus died, He was buried, and He was raised again on the, what day? The third day. Which day would that be? On their calendar, He was raised on Sunday. And just as that was their first day of the week, that is our first day of the week being Sunday. Come back to chapter 11 now. Let's see if we can look at this some more. Can you imagine going to worship God, coming together with Christians to worship God, but when you leave, you're worse off than you were when you came? How can that be? Worse off in what regard? How could you be worse off having come to worship and you're not better off when you leave? Worse off or better off in what regard? Pat? Say that again.
You did something that did not please God.
If you do something that doesn't please God, are you better off or are you worse off? I don't think you're better off, are you? Richard? You are doing more harm. They were doing more harm in coming together than they were doing good. Can you imagine a church where when they came together, they did more harm than they did good? How can you do? If you're coming together to worship, isn't that good? If you're coming together to worship God, aren't you surely going to be better off? And isn't everybody going to surely be better off? Not this church. Why not? Let's look at it. Verse 18. For first of all, let's deal with this first matter, he says. First of all, when you come together as a church, you're gathering together as a body of people on the first day of the week, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, he had talked about divisions back in chapter 1, but those divisions back there were matters of doctrine and matters of following after certain preachers. But these divisions are more social divisions. I hear that there are divisions among you when you're coming together. And he says, in part, I believe it. For there must also be these divisions, these factions, these must be there, that those who are approved or accepted may be recognized among you. What is that talking about? Drop down for just a minute. Put this in the context. Drop down into, look in verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper. Chapter 11, verse 21. Each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry and another is drunk. Look at the middle of verse 22. Do you despise the church of God? Do you shame those who have nothing? There were, when the church came together, there were divisions, there were factions, there were groups that were divided inside the church. Based upon what? Apparently based upon social standings. There were those who were the haves, and there were those who were the have-nots. And when they came together as a church, flip over to the little book of Jude. If you can go find the little book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation and turn back a page. Get to the little book of Jude. Little book of Jude in verse 12. It's only a one chapter book. Jude verse 12. Talks about the fact, and in the context of this book, it's talking about these false teachers that had come in and were threatening the church of that day. And Jude writes and says in Jude verse 12, these are spots, these false teachers. They are spots in your what? In your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. What were these love feasts that he talks about? The church, apparently, from you read that, it's also mentioned over in 2 Peter chapter 2, but we won't look at that one right now. The church had apparently, in that first century, started taking what was known as the Lord's Supper, and they had expanded that into what Jude calls their love feast, or what they called their love feasts, where they were coming together and now it was more like a potluck meal. And everybody was coming together and bringing their own food and they were having a party. And after they had their love feast, after they had their party, after they fed themselves from their potluck, then they would have what we would call the Lord's Supper. Then they would take the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine at that point. So when you put that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11,
Paul says, you all are coming together. You're coming together, and there are some who are hungry when you're coming together. Why? Because they're poor. They're not able to bring these, because it wasn't really a potluck. A potluck is when you put a dish out on the table and everybody gets to eat it, right? Well, that's not what a love feast was. A love feast was you bring your own bucket of chicken, but you don't share it with anybody else. So there were those who were the haves, and they were bringing their food, and they were enjoying it, and they were getting drunk. There were the have-nots. They didn't have anything. And so, verse 22, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 22 talks about shaming those who have nothing because they were causing these divisions within the church. Look at verse 33 for a second. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. Where he says, therefore, my brethren, here's the right way to do it. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. And that's not talking about a love feast, and we'll see that when we back up here in just a minute. That's talking about the Lord's Supper. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. When you come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, that is something you are to do as a body of Christ. That is something you are to do as a, we sometimes call it the Lord's Supper. What's another word? And Paul used it back in chapter 10. What's another word for the Lord's Supper? Communion. Communion. What's the root word of communion? The first six letters. Common. Communion was a meal that we shared in common. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Is that a rich man's meal or a poor man's meal? Is that when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, when we come together to commune with each other, are we eating of the same bread? Are we drinking of the same juice? It's the same thing. It is a common feast that we have. And not only do I and my brother in Christ and my sister in Christ share in this occasion. You go back to Matthew chapter 26, where this feast was instituted, and who else is partaking with us? Jesus is partaking with us. He says, I will not partake of this again until I partake anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We come together. We share this as a common, we share this in communion as the Lord's Supper together, and Jesus himself is there partaking with us. Now back up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You got the old King James? The old King James puts it in the form of a question, doesn't it? It says, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? What is Paul saying in verse 20? Is he telling us that when we come together, we're not supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. Verse 17, he says, I'm about ready to tell you some things, and I'm not commending you or praising you in these things. So in verse 20, he is not commending them or praising them when he says, you come together and it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. If he was condemning them by telling them, you're coming together and it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, and that was a condemnation of their actions, then why should they have been coming together? Turn it around. If they were not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper and that was a bad thing, then why should they have been coming together? To eat the Lord's Supper. That was the purpose of their assembling together. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when it says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. What's the next word? To. T-O. The disciples came together to break bread. That's a verb. It's introducing a verb that's an infinitive. An infinitive modifies to show the purpose by which they were coming together. What was the purpose? Their purpose was to eat the Lord's Supper. What was the purpose that the Corinthians had when they came together? It was not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, what was their purpose? Look at verse 21. Verse 21, here's what you're doing. For in eating, each one takes... Does he take the Lord's Supper in verse 21? When you're coming together, each one takes his own supper. Is there a difference in verse 21 on his own supper than there is in verse 20 on the Lord's Supper? What you're supposed to be doing is eating the Lord's Supper, but instead when you're coming together, you are eating your own supper. These love feasts that they were having. And Paul says in eating, verse 21, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What's the first word you have in verse 22? What? You ever say that to your kids? You probably had four or five exclamation points after yours, but most of your Bibles probably only have one, right? Can you hear Paul, by inspiration, saying to these people, you're coming together, and folks, you're coming together, and you're worse off than you were when you got there. You're doing more harm than you are good when you come. Because when you come together, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. That's why you're supposed to be coming together. But you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. You're coming together to eat your own meals and to partake one ahead of the other. And one's hungry and one's drunk. What? Are you kidding me? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? You ever said that to your kids? I can't say to you what I want to say to you right now. I just can't say. So what can I say to you? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No. Not a chance in the world. I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Where did Paul learn about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Go over to chapter 15 for just a minute. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. We're saved by the gospel. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also had received. And then he talks about the fact that the message he had received is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Where did Paul receive the message about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? Where did he receive? He says in verse 23 of chapter 11, I received something from the Lord, and I delivered it to you. Look for just a minute over in the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Same kind of thing we just read in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "I preached unto you, I declared unto you the gospel." Here he says in verse 11, "The gospel I preached to you, it's not according to man." Man didn't make this up. Look at verse 12. "For I neither received it," the gospel. I didn't receive the gospel from man, "nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Where did Paul learn that Jesus had died for his sins, been buried, and been raised again? Did he learn that for the first time from Ananias, who came to talk to him? No. He received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ to him. Paul in these letters is saying, I'm not teaching you that something that some other man taught me. I'm teaching you that which the Lord Himself taught me. And that's why when Ananias arrived on the scene where Paul had been praying for 3 days and yet he still had his sins, that's why Ananias walks in and says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He could say, why are you waiting? Because he had already been told what the Lord had done for him. And now all Ananias had to do is walk in and say, here's what you must do. You must repent and you must be baptized. And why would you wait to do that? Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and these are the verses we've heard so frequently. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this, take this bread, take this, my body, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? According to those two verses, 24 and 25, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To remember what Jesus did. Do this. Those are commands. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering his body. Remembering his blood. Notice that at the end of verse 25, he says, do this as often as you drink it. And then look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. What does the word often mean? It's used twice. The end of verse 25 and in the beginning of verse 26, you have the word often, which indicates that there is some sort of pattern. There is some sort of frequency. There's some sort of regularity. When you say that somebody does something, when you say that someone does something often, do they do it more than once? They do it regularly. They do it often. Do you kiss your wife often? I don't want to know what that regularity is. Nobody else in here does either, okay? But do you kiss your wife? Don't look at her that way. Do you kiss your wife often? Hopefully there's some frequency and regularity to that. Jesus says you are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. When are you going to do it? Well, we learned the day already from those other passages that it was Sunday. Here he tells us that there was regularity, frequency to that being done. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what's another purpose of the Lord's Supper? You proclaim, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, I want to finish this section because this is an important section and sometimes misunderstood. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, was this a love feast? Was this a potluck dinner? Was this a you take your own supper ahead of another? No, this is the bread and the cup of the Lord. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Are there any of us who are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? Well, why was Jesus hanging on the cross? Is it not because of my sins? Jesus was hanging upon that cross because of my sins. When I come to the feast, the communion, the Lord's Supper, what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To remember him, to remember what he did for me. If I come to the Lord's Supper and I partake in a manner that is not worthy, God says, I am guilty even more of the body and blood of the Lord, because now in this feast where I'm supposed to be remembering him, I'm not.
Now, this word here that says to partake in an unworthy manner, sometimes we look at that and we have misunderstood it to say, well, some people have said, I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Anyone eats this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord and is unworthy to do it. Sometimes that's the way we read it, but that's not the way it's written. I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. I just can't do it. Are there any of us who are worthy of the Lord's death? The word that's used here is not an adjective. An adjective would modify a noun. It would modify the partaker. And if it was an adjective, it would be saying whether I am worthy, me, or unworthy. An adjective modifying the partaker, a noun. But the word that's used here is not an adjective, it's an adverb. And adverbs modify the verb. So I am eating in an unworthy manner. What does it mean to eat in an unworthy manner? Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself. That's part of eating in a worthy manner. To examine yourself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's part one. You've got to examine yourself. Part two, verse 29. For he who eats of it and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, because he's not doing what? He is not discerning. He's not considering. He is not looking at. He is not judging rightly, I think the New American Standard says. He is not judging rightly the Lord's body. He's not considering what the Lord has done for him. When we come together every first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper, if I partake and I do not do it remembering what He did for me, if I do not do it and discern His body hanging there in His blood being shed for me, if I do it and I do not examine myself, this passage says that I am partaking in an unworthy manner. It's not saying I am unworthy. It is saying the manner in which I am partaking is unworthy, because I'm not doing it properly. And thereby, I'm eating and drinking damnation to my soul when I do that. So he says, for this reason, spiritually, verse 30, let me finish this quickly. For this reason, many are spiritually weak and sick, and are many are even asleep and have died. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We need to get our lives right. We need to change the way we're taking the Lord's Supper. And when we do that, verse 33, when you come together to eat, you wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, you want to have a potluck, go do that at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. This passage is so important in an understanding of worship and what's acceptable to God. It's so important that Paul begins it by saying, I'm not praising you in this matter. And he goes through this passage and he says, if you continue in this manner, you are going to condemn your soul to hell by not thinking about the Lord when you partake of the Lord's Supper. The very purpose of our assembly, the core reason that we assemble every first day of the week, is the Lord's Supper. May God help us, even though we may know this passage and have heard it several times, may God help us to not let things distract us from worshiping God in the way He would have us to do. Thank you for your good participation and attention tonight.